This morning to Romans chapter 6. We will read verses 1 through 14. Stand with me. Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound or increase? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. May God bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing seems more impossible than that that should be us. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Paul didn't know me. When we look at ourselves, there's so much corruption, so much lawlessness, that how can this be? It has to be a pious exaggeration. Maybe it's just a symbol, something to give us a thought that might encourage us for a few minutes. You know, Paul never tells us in these verses to look at ourselves. He never says, you look at your experience, you look at your reason, and figure out how this is true in you. Figure out how to make it mesh with your experience. That's the problem with a lot of Christian living today, both in theory and in practice. We want something that will explain why I am the way I am, preferably so I don't have to change too much. Or we want something very practical to relieve the pressure and make us feel better. Well, the whole reason Christian living, piety, godliness, however you want to call it, has gone so astray in our day is because we got the whole thing upside down. Instead of looking at ourselves and saying, well, this is my life, and this is the way I am, so how does this Jesus and this gospel that's out there, how does that fit in with the way I am? That's like trying to live in a burned out house and telling yourself that smoke and water damage and charred furniture and hole in the ceilings, that's normal. We are never supposed to begin with ourselves. Looking at ourselves. Contented with ourselves. We are supposed to look at what Christ has done. And resting there. Believing in Him. Asking Him to remake us into His image. His lovely image. Rather than, as we often do, try to make Him fit into the image that we have of ourselves or our fallen filth. Paul begins the section we'll look at this morning in verse 9 with a reminder that we have died with Christ. He says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Now, a couple of thoughts. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. If there is not expressing doubt, it could just as easily be translated since. Since we died with Christ. This is not a subject to question. It's a fact. He says, since we be dead with Christ, we believe. This is an article of faith that we shall live with Him. Just like He died to the power of sin and rose to newness of life, so in Him the old man is being crucified, and we now walk in newness of life. Notice the future tense. We shall also. It's not referring just to the resurrection. It's referring to our progressive enjoyment of Christ's life within us. Pay attention. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So you're struggling, tempted, even failing. What are you supposed to do? You can spend a lot of time looking at sin, but that's profitless exercise. You can spend a lot of time looking at yourself, but there's nothing there but darkness. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to look at the victory that Christ has won for us. We are supposed to believe what God said He has done. I have put you in an intimate union with My Son. He died to sin. You have died. Your old man has received the death blow in Christ. And Jesus rose to newness of life in Him. You have new life. Believe this, says the apostle. He doesn't really tell us here to do anything with it. You know, when we have problems in our lives, one of the first things we want to do is, what do I need to do to fix it? A lot of us are programmed fixers. But some of the things in Scripture are just revealed to us to strike us down and to humble us. Because God does the work. That doesn't mean we don't strive and that there's not effort on our part, but that effort can only be effectual if we look at Christ. It's His grace that has to strive in us. So when He says here, do you believe this? You've died with Christ. He rose, you have risen in Him. Whether you feel it, listen to me, whether you feel it or not, whether you're struggling right now or not, if you believe in Jesus, this is true of you. You are a dead to sin man. You are an alive to God person. You haven't fully experienced it yet in all of its richness, but the reality is there because of Christ. Because of Christ. So already this morning, one very important point. Where does holiness come from? Guilt? No. I can do it? No. My principles? No. Holiness comes from union with Christ. in His death and His resurrection. So do you want to be holy? Forget yourself. Stop saying, I can't be holy. You don't know my past. I don't care about your past. I don't care about my past. You don't know my circumstances. I don't care about your circumstances. Not when it comes to this. Because the whole reason holiness is stated in these terms is so that we will know it comes from the risen Son of God. So what are you supposed to do with that? Like Peter, you start racing across the water. I need Christ. I have no strength in myself. I am dead. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you know where moral compromise comes from? Do you know where immorality in Christian congregations comes from? Doubt, worry, gossip, bickering, fear, divisiveness, contentiousness. You know where all these things come from? One place. Christlessness. Christlessness. And this puts upon each one of us who profess the name of Christ, am I running to Him? Am I abiding in His Word? Am I clinging to Him? Because He's the only vine. He's the only source of strength. Paul adds to this in verse 9. He says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead. I love how he throws in these believing knowing. Just, these are assumed. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, I guess that cuts off most of the mainline denominations. Because to question, to spiritualize away the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is to deny His person. It is to rip out the heart of holiness, and it is to overturn the entire Christian faith. The only reason it is profitable for us to assemble this morning is because we know that Christ is risen from the dead. Now notice though, from this he draws something else. Dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. You know, a lot of times death can be a little bit, okay, it's not so much I've got to die, but as some people have told me, how's it going to happen? Okay, that's what bothers me. But you need to remember something about the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. When it comes to death, He swallowed it. Notice what He says to John, verse 17, Revelation 1. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead, and He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus, the Son of God, died once. What He has on His belt, He has the death key. Are you afraid of the keys in your pocket? I forgot my keys this morning. So I kind of feel kind of weird up here without keys. I was going to pull it out, but are you afraid of your keys? Have your keys ever terrified you once? No. What does a key imply? A key implies authority and ownership. This is the key to my car. I own this car. This is the key to my house. I own this house. It's mine. Jesus owns death. He swallowed it up. He took all of its fury. He exhausted all of its resources. He plumbed its depths. And remember, it was no normal death. Strictly speaking, they didn't even kill him. Strictly speaking, he took all of the guilt, the misery, the sorrow, the curse, the corruption, the justice of God upon himself. He slew himself. He bore the weight of this wrath of God, and he gave up the ghost. He will die no more. Why? Because the keys on his belt. He owns it. Now, what does Paul draw from this back in Romans chapter 6? Death has no more dominion over him. He'll never die again. There's no more sin to atone for. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Notice verse 10. For in that he died to sin. He died to sin. Think of this with me. He died to its penalty, curse, filth, all the damning effects you felt in your own life. You ever felt any? You been asleep? We felt he died to all of these. For all of God's people, for all times, even more. He died to the wages of sin, judicial death, by the sword of divine justice. Now, his whole life he carried this, but notice there the little word in verse 9, verse 10, once. It's a very critical word. It means once for all. Definitive. There was a moment. Suspended between heaven and earth, when our Lord Jesus Christ took the full effects, corruption, it says in 2 Corinthians that he became sin. He was made sin for us. And he took the fury of it. He took the wrath of it. In some mysterious way, which we'll never be able to fathom, he bore the separation from God that our sins would have already brought upon us and would have consigned us to forever. And he died to that. That one moment, he bore it away. The scapegoat, the perfect scapegoat, he took it away into the wilderness. All of our sin, all of our corruption, all of our curse, the Holy One of God bore our filth. He gave his flesh for the life of the world. But notice he didn't stay there. But in that he liveth. He liveth unto God. Now this is a much more succinct phrase in Greek. Wish you could all see it and be able to, whoa, this is powerful. Living lives to God. Now this is not just that now he lives for God's glory. He did that before. This is not, now he really enjoys God. He did that before. This is something much more profound than that. Remember when he was on the cross? He entered into what? The realm of sin. All of its filth. You live with it. You know a little bit about it. He knew all about it. He went through the very lowest, deepest places of temptation. Imagine being insulted like he was by the devil. You're hungry, make your own bread. Your father's forsaken you. Nobody believes you're the Son of God. Throw yourself down from the temple. Prove yourself. Listen, you don't want to go through that nasty old cross. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all you want. Can you imagine the insult? And the force of this temptation as he's not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights right after his father has just said in a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And he's driven away into the wilderness to be tempted for our sake. That was the realm he lived in. He lived in the realm of sin, judgment, misery, sorrow, grief. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. The verses before that, when he stood before Lazarus' tomb, he's convulsing within himself. This is my creation. This is what has happened because of sin. Now I'm clothed in humanity. Now I feel this in a way that And language runs out, runs limits here in a way that I did not feel it before. I wept. That's the realm he was in. He was in the realm of separation. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was in the realm of degradation, stripped naked, between heaven and earth, exposed, condemned unjustly. That was the realm he was in. Why was he there? God made him, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He went into that realm. He went into that dead, dark, deep pool because of our corruption. And you know what he did? He picked the whole cup up, the whole cup of God's wrath, and he drained it all, and he emptied the pool of judgment. And now, verse 10, he lives to God. That means that his whole life is lived Godward, with God, to God, for God. It means that for us as our head and our mediator, instead of relating to God in terms of sin, judgment, death, he relates to his Father as our mediator to give it to us. He relates to him in peace, righteousness, life. You know what Jesus has done for us? He has gone right back into the paradise of God. What happened to us in the garden? God says, here, have this garden. We said, no, I don't want it. We want your throne. Envy, ingratitude, what happened? Fiery angel, you got to get out of here. Which pointed to what? A worse ejection. No more of God's friendly presence. You see that angel frowning, holding the flaming sword, that's God's face, threatening you with judgment and damnation. Jesus took that sword into his own holy bosom as the burnt offering for our sins. And guess what? Now he's gone back into the garden for us. Of what? Fellowship with God? Peace with God? God is not against us. He is for us. God is not our enemy. He is reconciled. We don't obey our way into His favor. Jesus already suffered to open up heaven for us. He lives to God. But please remember, He does this for us. That's the point of the argument here. He suffered under death, to death. He suffered and bore our penalty. And now He lives to God in fellowship with Him. When you say in Jesus' name, at the end of your prayer, sincerely, what are you doing? You are drawing down the arms of God to embrace you. If you pray it sincerely, forget superstition. God, He sees right through all that. When you pray in Jesus' name, you are calling the one who has gone into heaven for you. He opens up heaven. The throne is a throne of grace. Rivers of life flow from that throne. Out of our own bellies, because we have the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, flows rivers of living water. Jesus lives to God as our mediator. He's alive to God. He died to sin, but He's alive to God. Now, for the first time in the whole letter, we're told to do something with all of this. Verse 11, likewise, think of yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want to stress this because there's a lot of drama here. First time in the letter, there's a command. Very first time. By the way, we learned something very interesting there, don't we? There's nothing leading up to this of what we would call today practical. It's all what? Doctrinal. Let me tell you something right now. It is absolutely worthless to speak of a practical, relevant Christianity unless you also speak of a doctrinal Christianity. There's no way. They go together. Think what happens. We don't want doctrine. We just want practice. Well, guess what? You get the church in America in 2013, giddy, tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. Most of us ignorant of even the most basic teachings of Scripture. Why? I just want something relevant. Translation? I just want something to make me feel good and close to God. Now, on the other hand, you better do something with all that doctrine, because doctrine leads to practice. And if it doesn't, it just becomes cold and prideful, source of pride. So it's both. It's doctrine and practice. But even more so, this is the first command we have in the book, and it comes after the phrase, "He liveth to God." Let me just say it like this. We are being told here, we are being shouted at here with a joyful voice. Do you want to be holy? You must go to Jesus. That's it. There is no holiness apart from Him. There is no godliness for fathers. You can read books. Worthless. People will traverse heaven and earth to go to conferences, meetings, counselors, fill computer devices, notebooks with sermon notes. It's all ineffectual unless you are made alive to God through Jesus Christ. That's what does it. It's not, let me get some facts, let me fix this, let me figure out what to do about this, let me read a how-to book. It is what Christ has done. And therefore, there's hope for you and for me. Because our experience doesn't match up to this, but guess what? Our experience is not the test of reality. Christ's experience is the test of reality. And He died to sin, and He lives to God, and therefore, likewise. Verse 11. That's a very important little word, likewise. It means in the same way. It means there's an analogy being given here. What? To Jesus. To His living to God. All holiness is drawn from Him. Not ourselves, not guilt, not opinions we have, not our own self-initiated efforts. Do we have a temptation to resist? Do we have a command we're supposed to obey that we don't want to? What do? Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, died, rose again. He's alive to God. I need to come to Him prayerfully, humbly, not in 5 minutes. I have to live. He's my life all the time. I've got to seek from Him what I lack in myself. And brothers and sisters, what do we lack in ourselves? Everything. You know, it's this lack of Christ-centered, Christ-communing living that is the number one reason we fail to make so little progress in holiness. And why the church looks so much like the world today. We got plenty of money. All of our problems are rich man problems. We've got plenty of technology. We've got plenty of opportunity. What do we lack? An engine of power. And who is that engine of power? It's Jesus Christ, the one who died to sin and now is alive to God. So listen, if you want to be holy, men, and your fathers, if you want to be done with pornography and lustful thoughts, wives, if you want to be done with worrying and manipulation, coldness, children, if you want to be done with rebellion, I'll tell you, there's one way, and I've experienced it, and I want to experience more of it, and many of you have, there's one way. Let me say it differently. There's one person. There's one person who can heal you. So you got to get in the Gospels and see, how do you go to get healing from Jesus? Son of David, have mercy upon me. Lord, can I come to you? Come. I'm going. Lord, all these years I've been struggling, 12, with a bloody flow. Spent all I had on doctors. Tried all my own efforts to heal myself. Nothing works. Tried all my own efforts to heal my family. Nothing works. What do? Come to Jesus. Now again here, you may think you're just being simplistic. Come on, this is Presbyterian. We're supposed to be educated here. Then why aren't we holier if we're so educated? Because we don't come to Jesus more. How do you come to Jesus? No other hope. No other strength. Nothing but the living to God Christ can save me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go to bed early so I can get up early and seek the King. I'm going to abide in His Word because that's where He is. Abide in me. And my Word abides in you. And what? You'll bear tiny little shriveled up fruit. Much. Why? Because it's not me. It's Him. He's the one who does it. It's His grace. It's His strength. It's His. I've died to sin. I've conquered it. I'm alive to God. I've opened heaven for you. I have everything you need. Look to me. And yet, we don't want to memorize Scripture. We don't want to meditate on it. We don't want to commune with Christ. We want to draw everybody's attention to me. Draw my attention to me, my weakness, my troubles, my circumstances. Look at Christ. There He is at the right hand of the Father, alive to God, opening heaven for you. Are you calling upon Him? If you don't call upon Him, if you're not in His Word, don't expect to be holy. It's not happening. Don't expect to be able to have joy in the Lord's day. Joy in saying no to yourself. Joy in putting yourself out there and obeying a command of God. Don't expect it. Why? John 15:4, without me, you can do nothing. And Jesus won't let you do anything if you're His, if you're not looking to Him. Why? Because He doesn't want you to trust yourself. He doesn't want you to be hoarding the old manna, thinking I'll bring it out later and I don't have to go seek it today. Don't we often do that? Well, I prayed on Tuesday. What more does God want? I read John 3:16 last Friday. Come on. We're hoarding the old manna. We're thinking, well, God gave me this that day, so that's all I need. I'm not going to go work again. Every day, 38 years, you had to go out and gather, except for the Lord's day. So are you seeking Christ? Likewise tells you to. He says, likewise, verse 11, reckon in the old King James. This is the command. Consider. Think about. Turn over in your mind. Really investigate it. Investigate what? Now, wait a minute. Please understand, this isn't going to be the power of positive thinking. There's no Norman Vincent Peale in this pulpit. Okay. There's no sense that, well, if you just tweak a few things about the way you're thinking, you'll be okay. No. He says, think, consider something about you. You know, God has to tell us what to think about ourselves. We like to, no, I know myself better than anybody. Let me tell you a secret. You very likely, like me, know yourself less than most people know you. Why? When you live in the darkness of your own fallen personality, ugly becomes normal. Ugly becomes normal. That's why in this whole thing, we're constantly told, look away from yourselves. Look at what Christ has done. Focus on Him. Don't focus on yourself. Look at what He's done, not your circumstances. And what are we supposed to think about ourselves? Verse 11. To be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, we are supposed to think of ourselves, number one, as being in union with Christ. Does that make a difference? You bet it does. If you're a Christian here this morning, guess what? You are in union with the Son of God who died to sin and is alive to God. So that what those things meant for Him, they're going to mean for you. As you abide in Him. Do you think He had to go through this for Himself? Did He need this for Himself? No, He did it for our sakes. Because we were dead and needed a Redeemer and would have perished. So we're supposed to think of ourselves, I'm in union with Christ, and two, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin? You should have been in my thoughts last night, preacher. You should have heard what I said to my husband last night. If you think I'm dead to sin, Jesus doesn't say here, by His Spirit, He doesn't say, think of your experience as defining me. He is telling us to think of ourselves in Christ as having undergone a tremendous transformation. That when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the death that He died to sin is applied to us by the Holy Spirit so that we can, as we'll see next week, Lord willing, resist sin. How do you face the temptations in your life? I've fallen before, I'm going to fall again. Hey, this is just who I am. This is what happens when I get here in my thinking or I get here with my spouse or my children. This is what happens. You're defeated already. You're defeated already. Jesus says, listen, you need to think of yourselves here as one with me in my death to sin. You are dead to it. I've crucified it. It's not that you're going to be perfect. I'm going to make you feel the splinters of my cross. But the dominion of it has been broken. Do you think of yourselves like that? You know, I've often wondered, particularly a few years ago, you know, there was a big back to nature and Christians need to go, you know, be ruralist and all this. And kept reading the Bible looking for something to support that and never could. Particularly for people, believers who lived in places like Corinth, which was a filthy city that literally would have made San Francisco look just a good place for a Sunday school destination on its worst day. Why did the apostles never tell them to leave? I'll tell you why. Because Christians who are in union with Jesus Christ are not defined in terms of the filth of the city in which they live. They are defined in terms of what the Son of God has done by His death, dying to sin, breaking its dominion by satisfying the curse of God upon our sin. Everything has changed. There are temptations to be avoided. We're not enthusiasts. We realize we have to avoid certain things and evil company corrupts good morals. But I'm not coming into this thing and living in Atlanta defeated. I'm coming into it in union with the Christ who is overcome, who was dead, but He's now alive forevermore. I'm supposed to think of this so that when I face temptation, I don't look at it and say, well, you know, everybody sins. Nobody's perfect. The devil's best excuses. I look at it. I'm supposed to reckon. I'm supposed to consider. I'm supposed to turn it over and over and over into my mind, into my heart, into my affections, into my will. Jesus died to that sin. He broke it. I'm going to cling to Him. He's going to break it in me. He will. Because He is alive to God forevermore. Is that how we deal with sin in our lives? Worry, pick yours. I'll pick mine. I've used these verses many times. Lord, You've died to break the power of this sin. What my experience has been in the past is irrelevant. What counts is what You have done. You died. Please bring the power of Your death to sin to bear upon me so that I can, like You, live to God. Let me ask you a question. This is only for believers this morning, this question. How many of the old grave clothes do you still have in the closet? How many of the household idols are you keeping around just thinking, I can't give those up. I'll never be able to break out of those. Sins of the tongue, the way you respond to your spouse, your children, your parents. I can't give this up. I'm sure when Lazarus, the next morning after the great resurrection had taken place there, he didn't turn to Mary and say,
"Hey, Miriam, what'd you do with those nice clothes I was wearing in the grave those 4 days? I was going to wear them again today." They burned them. Why? "Lord, by this time, he stinketh." What are we putting on in our lives, allowing to fester, that makes us stink? That has more in common with the old man when the old man has died. Do you live as if your old man is dead? Or are you still feeding him? You still have him on the feeding tube of worldliness, pride, lust, covetous, greed, envy, whatever it is. The old man has been crucified with Christ. And Paul says, listen, you want to make progress in holiness? You want to know more of life in Christ? Consider. Pay careful attention to. Regard. Take it into your foremost thinking that you are dead to sin and alive to God. Same phrase as in reference to the Lord Jesus in verse 10. Alive to God. Some of you remember, perhaps, life as an unbeliever. Maybe in your more honest moments, maybe you felt something of that alienation and separation, and things just weren't right between God and you. But see, Paul says here, not anymore. Now please, don't just cut this off by saying, "Well, I don't feel alive to God, so this doesn't apply to me." Paul says, forget your feelings. Look at Christ. The whole argument in this is, Jesus is alive to God, and therefore, we are alive to God through what He has done. Now, we certainly learn to enjoy more of this over time as we fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is we have it. Beloved, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, God is not your enemy. He is not angry with you. He is not keeping a record of all of your sins. When you do sin, you don't obey yourself back into His good standing because you never lost the good standing, because Christ never can get out of the standing now of being alive to God. He died to sin once. When we fall, what do? Peter? Did Peter go to the bottom? Well, I fell. Let's just go to the bottom. Nothing in it for me but suicide. I've sinned. I've broken my perfection complex. How much of that is true in us? No, what did Peter do? Lord, I'm drowning. Woo-hoo, over here. Save me. It's the same thing we do. Why? Because we're alive to God. Why did Peter walk on the water? He was alive to God. Why did Peter call out to Jesus when he was sinking? He was alive to God. It wasn't perfected in him yet. Just like it's not perfected in us. But the reality is there. So if you're carrying with you sins this week, go back to the cross, the one who died to sin, but He's alive to God. Heaven's still open. God is not peeved. He doesn't grow peeved with us. He doesn't see us in our filth like we are. He sees what Christ has done. The sin has been died to. The curse has been paid. Nobody can lay a charge against us. God won't bring a charge against us. You might say, how can you say that? Because He respects His Son too much to ever bring up and lay a charge against one for whom His Son shed His precious blood. So Paul says, you think of this. And not just, oh yeah, let me just put it on a t-shirt so I can think of it more often. No, the word here means you bring it into your foremost self. You take it as an implication for everything you do. Your words, the way you live, the way you relate to unbelievers, what you look at. I am dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. I don't know it fully yet, but Christ does. He has prevailed. There's what He says to John there in the verses we already read in Revelation. John falls down like a dead man. Jesus basically says, John, get up. Look at me. Look at me. Stop looking at how you feel right now. I don't want you to look at that.
You have more important things in this life to do than to go around looking at yourself all the time. What a boring occupation. Look at me. I was dead. I'm alive forevermore. I am life absolutely. And he says the same thing to us this morning. Stop looking at yourself. Except insofar as where you see areas of your life and of your family and of your world in which you are drowning, that it leads you to cry out to the living one even more. Lord Jesus, save me. Let me tell you something. Jesus did not let Peter sink, and he will not let you sink. No one who calls upon the name of the Lord will be abandoned. If you're an unbeliever this morning and you already are drowning, he raises men out of the depths. So come to him. He has life. Nothing in this world does. Forget your pills. Forget psychology. Forget I can pull myself up by your bootstraps. You are dead. And only Christ can give you life, and he will. He says, come to me, all you who are heavy, laden, weary, sin-burdened. I will give you rest. Why? Because I've died to the power of sin. And I'm alive to God forevermore. You want life? Come to me. And that's why the last phrase of verse 11 there, in, really there the preposition is probably should be taken not through, even though it's a similar idea, but in Jesus Christ. This is Paul's favorite phrase. In Christ. Well, if only we could see this. Let's take a marriage. Pick your spouse if you're married this morning. Do you think of yourself independently of your spouse? You shouldn't. If a pretty girl, men, which is certainly possible today, ask you out for a date, do you think, huh, maybe I'll go? You shouldn't. Why? Because you're married. And you think what? Oh, my wife probably is not going to like that. Actually, that's not how high you need to go. You need to go, you know what? I don't care how pretty she is. I don't want it. I've already got a wife. God's already provided for me. See ya. Again, to use a sillier analogy, you know, I didn't see any of the branches on the oak trees in my backyard this afternoon saying, I think I'm tired of hanging here. I'm going to get off and go somewhere else. Nope, all the branches that were there last Sunday are right there this morning. I looked, I checked, just to make sure. They're all there. Why? Because things that God puts together can't be broken. We are united to Christ. It's hard to see it. It's hard for me to see it. Feelings won't help me here. Experience won't help me much here. My reason won't help me much here either. This is why Paul is used. This is an article of faith. We believe this because God says it. That it's not Chris Strievel. It's not Bob Bailey. It's not Jenny Simon that lives. It is Christ. We do live, but it's Christ that lives in us. Our lives are forever tied to our head. He is our destiny. He is our life. Now let me ask you a question. How are you going to live since Jesus Christ is your life? What are you doing right now in your life? What are you thinking about? How are we spending time, resources, whatever, that would say, no, 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 it's my life. I'm not going to live forever. I may as well live for now and grab what I can. Is that how we're living? It's how aliens live. It's how people who are still dead live. Christ gives men new life. He says, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus offers it to you. Are you considering him? You might say, preacher, I really appreciate that, but I'm feeling really, really weak right now with just some things going on in my life. I can appreciate that. Can you make it better? No. But Jesus can. And even if he doesn't make it better, which we translate as what? Make it go away. He's there. And if he is there, and we are one with him in his death and in his resurrection, it's okay. One meta-practical. I'm very concerned about verse 11. Because any time Well, this will close. Anytime in Scripture we're told to think about something or to exert serious mental energy, problem. We are mentally, morally, emotionally lazy. And our devices encourage that. I have one. I'm still saying that. Our devices, our technology encourages that. All you're thinking for you, an app for thinking. Okay. I'm sure there is one. Beloved, I know I'm spitting against a hurricane, but if you are going to grow in holiness, and since this is the Word of God, spit beats hurricane. If you are going to make progress in holiness, you must develop the ability, the habit, the exercise, the discipline of meditation upon the glory of Christ. You must have clear apprehensions of Him. And let me tell you something. From painful experience, having been in the church all my life, this cannot be developed in 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there. Between your shows, between your emails, between your texts. Cannot happen. I would encourage every single man in this congregation to organize your evening. And I'm trying to do better on this myself and need to. Or I'm in bed so that thy voice you will hear in the morning. I prevented the dawn and cried. Why? I hoped in thy word. Union with Christ is too precious to be put in the app folder of your life. It is a priority. It is the priority. Because it is the only life. Everything outside of Christ is dead. Dead. But He is alive forevermore. And He says, do you want my life? I give it to you. Come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We pray that you would help us to believe it and to hold fast to it. Thank you that you've joined us to the Lord Jesus Christ and chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Thank you, O Lord, for dying to sin and being alive to God. Bring these realities to us so we would be more Christ-centered in our thinking and our living and our affections and our will. It's all tied together. Lord, we pray, not that we know we're going to bear the cross. That's fine. This isn't a matter of power or positive thinking. We don't want that. We just want to be found in you. No righteousness of our own, because we don't have any. Only that which is by faith in you. That we may know you, the lover of our souls, the power of your resurrection, and even the fellowship of your sufferings, if we may be made conformable unto your death and attain to the resurrection of the dead. Lord Jesus, may by your Spirit please work in us a little bit more this week. The desire for me to live as Christ. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life in place of our death, righteousness in place of our wickedness, forgiveness in place of our condemnation. We love you, and we praise you for your gospel. And we pray that you would help us to love you more and to speak to all of the wonderful compassion you've had upon our soul. We ask these things in your name. Amen.